reading of God's Word and the expounding of it. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 3 of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. And if you want to be turning in your Bibles, we'll read it in just a moment. We're in a section in 1 Timothy where Paul is laying out the qualifications for the elder. And last week we were looking at verse 2, which says that an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Well, me and my grand ability to come up with titles, we called last week's Elder Qualifications Part 1, and this week, very original title, Elder Qualifications Part 2. And I have to say, originally when I was studying this and looking at it, I figured there was about the same amount in verse 2 as there was in verses 3 through 7, and I was going to try and combine it all. And so there might be, well, there probably is going to be parts 3, 4, and 5 easily, just to prepare you for the future. But if everyone turned in their Bibles, let me go ahead and read 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now I'm going to read verse 3 in connection with verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Pray with me now. Father, we ask that you would be applying these qualifications that ought to be part of an elder's life, and in fact the qualification for being an elder, the parameters for which we have candidates, the parameters on which we evaluate candidates for eldership. Father, we pray that you would help us not to just apply these qualifications to the leadership of the church, but also to our own lives, because these qualities are those which you desire to be in your people, because these are really places in which you manifest yourself, that you are this type of God, that that these characteristics which you call the elders to are to be found in our Lord Christ Jesus, and he manifests them, and because he manifests them, and because we're saved in him, and we're now found in him, they will be part of our life too, as you work to will and to do according to your good pleasure in the life of your people. Go before us now, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said that this the title for this sermon is Elder for Qualifications Part 2, but it really could be called Addictions. The addictions to which the elder and the Christian believer should both refrain from, and also be those addictions that are actually good in the life of a believer, those things that we are called to be. And I hadn't planned on spending a ton of time on each one of these, but I got into looking at this first qualification in verse 3, not addicted to wine, and really found that there was way more than I was contemplating there being. It seems like it's a straightforward thing, not addicted to wine. In fact, one commentator said, this qualification requires moderation, not abstinence. And that seems straightforward. Paul doesn't write, do not drink alcohol. Rather, he writes, don't be addicted to alcohol. Not addicted to wine. And he uses the language wine to cover the whole realm of substances that could be, that could change the mindset. We know from Scripture that there was wine and there was also what was referred to as strong drink. And Paul doesn't mention the strong drink. He uses wine to cover it all. Not to be addicted to wine. And it's interesting that he says, don't be addicted to wine rather than don't drink alcohol. And it lines right up with Scripture, because it was Jesus at the wedding in Cana who took water and transformed it into the most delightful of wines. In fact, the concierge at the wedding comes across and says, this is the best wine that I've ever had. Most people bring out this good stuff to entice everyone's palate. And then when they're good and inebriated, or good and lubricated up with the wine, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you save this expensive stuff for last. And that goes right along with what the psalmist teaches us in 104. 104, the psalmist there, he's praising God for all the blessings that God has poured out on his people. And at one place he says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. This wine to gladden the heart of man is a blessed gift from God. And Paul would not, if Paul were to say, do not drink alcohol, do not drink wine, he would be disregarding the good gift of God that he's given to his people. So Paul, in writing out these qualifications, is not disqualifying the connoisseur of God's good gift of wine. He's not saying, oh, you like wine and you know the boutique and everything. Well, you're disqualified from eldership. No, he's saying, do not be addicted to wine. Paul is disqualifying, in fact, the individual who takes the good gift of God and makes the good gift a master. Takes the good gift and makes it a master. He takes the gift of God and makes of the gift a small g god. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Not being mastered by anything is the qualification Paul is commending when he writes, the elder must not be addicted to wine. The elder must not be mastered by alcohol. Yet, And that's exactly what the Greek implies when you look at the Greek. An act of being mastered by the wine. Literally, the Greek of the qualification Paul gives is not given to wine. Not given to wine. It describes someone who is controlled by the alcohol, handed over to it, given to it, as as if the individual is property of the master wine. We might say this is an individual who lives to drink. Isaiah describes this kind of individual. Isaiah says of them, they are those who are swallowed by the wine rather than being the ones who swallow the wine. And that's in Isaiah 28. And he's speaking of those who are drunkards, or what we might refer to as alcoholics. Those who are swallowed by the wine rather than they themselves being in control to swallow the wine. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 28. He says, they reel and they stagger with strong drink. And this should not be a description of the leadership of the church. But it also should not be a description of God's people in general. Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's the drunkenness, the being controlled by the wine, the fact that you become less, you turn from being in control to being under the influence, under the control of the alcohol. And the leadership of the church, the elders, should exemplify this standard. They should not be addicted to wine. And it's a standard that's been is consistent for the leaders of God's people throughout their history. And it's important that we understand this, that this qualification for God's people is there because of the effects alcohol plays on a person's thinking, on their mind. We consider that in the early chapters of the Bible, in Exodus, actually this is Leviticus, I apologize, the priests were forbidden from consuming wine or strong drink while on duty at the tabernacle. And then later on, when they worshipped at the temple, the priests were forbidden from consuming wine or strong drink. And the reason God gives for their not consuming alcohol while on duty is because the priests were to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean, and the effects of alcohol diminished that ability. In fact, as John Stott elaborates on this, he says, evidently this was the cause of the presumption of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in Leviticus 10. And because of it, they were destroyed. They lacked, when they came under the influence of alcohol, they lacked the ability to do that which was holy, and they profaned the holy, and they were judged for it. So that the priests, when they were on duty, were not to drink. Proverbs 31 expands this requirement, this wisdom, to the civil leadership. And there it says, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. But he doesn't just leave it as a command. He goes on to explain why. He says, lest they drink and forget what they have decreed, or and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. The wine would affect their thinking. They would forget what has been decreed, and then they would pervert the rights that are to be the rights of the people. In Isaiah 5, the prophet pronounced a woe against those judges, those magistrates, who are heroes at drinking wine. You would think they'd be heroes at judging rightly. No, these are heroes at drinking wine. The language of Scripture is amazing. And it says, They're heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in drinking and mixing strong drink. They had bartenders back then. Old Testament. Isaiah is talking about bartenders. And he goes on, and these individuals who do this acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his rights. These judges that should be judging rightly do the exact opposite of righteousness. They acquit the guilty and deprive the innocent of justice. And the priest and the prophet who reel with wine and stagger with strong drink, they furthermore reel in their vision and they stumble in giving judgment. The intoxicating effects that it has on the body, it also has on the mind. And for those who are called by God into the position of able to teach, and individuals who are called to instruct God's people, if they are not able to give proper instruction because their mind has been corrupted by alcohol, because they do not master the alcohol, but alcohol masters them. And John Stott says, it's fitting that not addicted to wine follows able to teach, because the addiction to wine would hinder the ability to teach. These elders, to be qualified, must not be addicted to wine. Well, if the qualification is not being controlled by mind-altering substances, the strong drink, wine, then we need to see that it goes beyond just the wine and the strong drink. This indictment, this command, do not be addicted to wine, goes, the wine needs to be increased, not just to include all alcohol, but other mind-altering substances. In our culture, Paul wasn't even concerned about marijuana, but in our culture, we have to ask the question, is marijuana one of these things that comes under this indictment? And we look and we say that Scripture is not explicit on the matter, but the principles are present for dealing with marijuana and the like. Just as alcohol is legal to consume for those of legal age, the Christian should not be mastered by this legalized substance. Thus, it is up to the individual. So, does the wine, not addicted to wine, include legalized marijuana? We would say it's up to each and every Christian to decide. But, and here's the great but we do not always have a say over the matter of whether or not we will be mastered by a substance. Some individuals are predisposed genetically to be mastered by alcohol. There is, they say, a gene within the human genome that predisposes an individual to, once they have tried alcohol, to become under the influence, to be mastered by it from one sip. And there are some substances in the world that, just by their nature, are addictive. In an example, there is an opioid crisis in the United States. We don't hear about it right now because Ukraine is overpowering our news coverage. But people every day are dying because they are addicted to opioids. And it's having an influence in the greater community, because coroners who are doing autopsies of those who have died because of opioids are themselves being contaminated. And these I think also we don't hear about this much is because these areas where the biggest crises are in areas which we kind of turned a blind eye to, the projects, areas within the realm in America that are the less prominent areas where these individuals are dying. Well, as we speak of opioids, there's many an individual who gets a prescription for opioid to deal with pain that is a consequence of something else. They start taking it for the pain, and then their body eventually is given over to the desire of the drug. Well, I know nothing of the qualities of marijuana on this subject. And so I'm not going to try and proclaim this, that I know something in this realm that I know nothing about. But the same way governments believed that they could control the sale and distribution of marijuana by legalizing it, and they now show articles where they're not controlling it. In fact, the black market on marijuana, they say, is a greater market than the legalized market on marijuana. And they are not controlling what they said they could control. And if government can't control it, then what makes us think that we can control it when we have no idea of its effects in our body? And I would say it's not prudent for the Christian nor the Christian elder to give themselves into the possibility of being mastered by any substance. Not give themselves into the opportunity to be mastered. Specifically, the elder candidates, is not to be addicted to alcohol, marijuana, prescription drugs, or any other substance that alters the mind. Anything else? Does this list include anything else? Well, we're here. We might as well at least consider in passing those things which we consider the lesser vices. Those areas that are at least legal in our circles to say that I'm addicted to it. Because they fit within the framework of do not be given to wine. What about coffee? Oh. I'm on my fifth cup this morning, and there's another pot brewing out there, and I know upstairs at lunch there's going to be a pot of coffee.
Does it cloud your mind?
No, but it sure opens it up. Some mornings it's the reason I get out of bed. I have a cup of coffee downstairs. What about tobacco? Food? Chocolate? Exercise? Work? Pepsi? Smartphones, social media. Dr. Thomas Constable helped me consider this rightly. When he says this, Paul used wine to represent any enslaving beverage. We are probably correct in expanding its meaning to include any destructive addiction. And then an example, he put drugs, gambling, pornography. The list goes on. Thus, any destructive addiction should be instantaneously rejected by the Christian and disqualifying for the elder who remains subject to this addiction to destructive substances or behaviors. Well, in this, we can clearly say that there are some destructive behaviors that are not right for any Christian. But then there's other areas that might be okay for one individual and destructive in another individual's life. Someone who has a food addiction, in comparison to someone who does not have a food addiction, whether it's the lack of eating or engorging. There are two ways to look at this food addiction, the lack of or too much. And yet there's other individuals who do not struggle at all. They'll eat if they want to, and they won't eat if they don't want to. And it's not a problem with them. So clearly, when we say destructive behavior or substance, a destructive addiction, each individual needs to personally look and say, is this a problem in my life? Is this something I need to avoid or turn my back from to be qualified? Is this something that God is working in me to not desire that I need to turn away from? And regarding this, regarding non-destructive vices and addictions, I'm going to let the words of Scripture guide us individually. In Romans 14, verse 23, Paul writes, and this is the ESV, "Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith." When he's talking about eating, he's talking about meats that have been sacrificed to idols. And whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. If you think that eating this meat that was sacrificed to idols is wrong and a sin, then for you, it is a sin. And that's what Paul says. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you think it's wrong, it is wrong. Whether or not that thing is right or wrong, if you think it's wrong in, for you to do it, the individual who thinks drinking alcohol is wrong, for that individual to take a sip of alcohol, they are sinning. Well, in that same chapter in Romans, Paul goes on. Well, actually, this is previous, but it works in with it all. If you think it's wrong, it is wrong for you. That's the first category. But here's the second. In verses 20 and 21 of that chapter in Romans, Paul writes this: "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Let me say that again. "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." With this, if our brother or sister struggles in an area believing it is sin, and we know, even though we know it is not sin, to continue to do it, flouting our freedom that we have in Christ before our struggling sibling, we are sinning by causing them to turn towards something that they consider sin. Thus, for the sake of our brother, the sake of our sister, we ought to abstain. Essentially, anything we are not willing to relinquish for the sake of our brother's or sister's conscience is that to which we are addicted. It holds us rather than us having mastery over it. Anything that we are going to hold on to, even to the detriment of others, even though it's not a sin, this, I would say, is something that has mastered us. And the elder should not be mastered by any substance. Therefore, there is no drink or food or vice that he would not relinquish for the sake of Christ and for the love of siblings. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. We relinquish anything, and by relinquishing, we demonstrate we are not mastered. The elder is not to be addicted to any destructive substance. That's the first qualification in verse 3. Nor is the elder to be addicted to conflict. The NASB translates this word, or uses the word pugnacious. For those of you like me who had to look, don't have a clue what pugnacious means, I had to look it up. The Britannica Dictionary defines pugnacious as showing a readiness or desire to fight or argue. A tenacity to argue or fight. A propensity to yell and punch. This is pugnacious. And we might say this individual is addicted to conflict. The Greek word used here points more to the physically aggressive individual. Its main meaning is a striker, a hitter. But the scope of the word includes a brawler or a contentious person. A desire for conflict, for the passion, the love, the addiction to fighting. I did not see the movie Fight Club, but individuals were talking about it in these about the movie, and just these young men who were coming together to fight, and they were dealing with other things in their souls, in their minds, and it became like this addiction to just like the endorphins of the fighting, the tension that is present, and that is what Paul is describing. One commentator described this individual as a bully. Again, Dr. Constable, help me. He writes this is a person who resorts to physical or verbal violence to vent his anger or to settle disputes. A verbal abuser, a mental abuser, a physical abuser. And Paul says the elder should not be addicted to any of this abuse. In fact, the candidate for eldership should not have this type of character. The elder is not addicted to destructive substances, and the elder is not addicted to destruction. Well, that's the negatives. The things that they are not to be addicted to. Rather, he is to be addicted to gentle, to being gentle and peaceful. We can see this. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Not addicted to either wine or conflict. But rather, addicted to gentle, peaceable. Yeah, Paul is saying this is what you ought not to be, and then let's move into what you ought to be. The elder is to be addicted to gentleness and peacefulness. And this gentleness and this gentle and peaceful, they are exact opposites of the negative characteristics that Paul previously described. The word for gentle means seemly, equitable, yielding, mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable, moderate. And we might struggle understanding how this word gentle is the exact opposite of not being addicted to wine or controlling substances. But consider a mother with a toddler. The mother hands the toddler a little kitten. And what does she say when she hands the toddler the kitten? She says, "Now be gentle with the kitten." And what she's saying is, hold the kitten tight enough that you're not going to drop the kitten, because that would cause harm if you dropped it. But don't hold it so loosely. Hold it tight enough that you're not going to drop it, but hold it loose enough that you're not going to inflict harm by squeezing it. There's this discernment, this ability to understand the extremes. The elder, the gentle individual, is to be a moderate, to be in the middle, to be able to see and discern two extremes and stand in the middle. The elder, when it comes to not being addicted to strong drink, is able to stand in the middle and say, to drink alcohol in this situation would be wrong for me. But to not drink wine in this situation would be wrong for me. So I can stand in the middle and not go to either extreme. To be moderate, to be gentle. To be discerning. To not be about getting one's own desire. One's own way. Here, we need to think of the elder's responsibility. The elder is dealing with spiritual matters and spiritual issues, with conflict and directing sinners to the righteousness of God, and the elder being addicted to gentleness. The elder being gentle is to stand there under the authority of God and understand how to evaluate. But again, they are not evaluating from their perspective. They ought to be evaluating from the perspective of God. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now let me reread the list of definitions for gentle, and then reread this passage emphasizing where the balance is. Equitable, yielding, mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable, moderate. Being of the same mind. The person who's way off to the right needs to move left. The person who's way off to the left needs to move right, so that you can be of the same mind. But the elder should already be there, standing in the center. Having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind. The elder should not be one who is doing things from selfish ambition or conceit. In fact, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. The elder standing in the middle is not saying, come to the left, come to the right. He is saying, I want to meet you here. Don't come to my perspective, but let me consider you. Let me be gentle. As Jesus, it is said in Isaiah that he did not snuff out the wick nor break the bruised reed. This is the elder. And it's an imitation of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, writes Paul, continuing in Philippians 2, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is gentle. This is not holding oneself up for everyone to gather around, but going to those who are all around. And peaceable. The elder is to be addicted to peaceableness. Here I'm going to actually give you the Greek word. It's amake. Amake. A-M-A-C-H-E. I want you to hear this word because when you see it in contrasting what Paul has previously said about not being addicted to conflict, this word is the exact opposite. Make, M-A-C-H-E, it describes battle, conflict, and strife, contention, quarreling. This make describes all this kind of behavior. And then the A on the front of it is like atheist. It means not. It's the negative. So this individual whose amake is not a battler, not a conflictor, not one who is seeking strife, not in contention, not quarreling. This individual is not pugnacious. It's the exact opposite. He is addicted to not fighting, not arguing. He is addicted to not being contentious. And this is important, folks, that the elder is not addicted to being contentious, but rather is addicted to not being contentious. You know why? Because there are times when wolves come into the door and they are trying to teach something that is false, or they are giving out ideas that are wrong. And when the elder stands up and gets contentious, when he conflicts against this false teaching, the sheep are going to know, this is not like him, this must be a spiritual matter. He's standing strong on the place where he needs to be strong, because if he doesn't stand strong, the church is in jeopardy of losing the gospel. The church is in jeopardy of turning away from Christ. It's exactly what Paul did. Paul was not contentious. He said, I became all things to all people so that through me they all might know the love of Christ. They all might come to the gospel. But then it says he stood in the face of Peter because Peter was corrupting the gospel. He stopped eating and he said, Peter, you got to eat with these Gentiles because they are just as much God's people as these Jews that you're eating with. And just because they're not eating kosher, Peter, you go eat not kosher so that they know that they are loved in Christ Jesus. See, it's important for the elder to stand up once in a while. Use that loud voice. In fact, Spurgeon says that maybe Calvin, now they're all going together in my mind. The elder, the pastor, has two voices. One he uses for the sheep and one he uses for the wolves. And for the sheep, he's calling them in. He's gentle. He's But then for the wolves, he needs to use that other voice. The voice that we might not see as gentle, that voice that is totally contrary to his nature, but that voice that is standing up for the defense of what is God's. Well, I was hoping to get to this last one, not being addicted to money. It's there, the love of money. The love of money is the root of all types of evil. It's not money is, but the addiction to it. Whether you have it or you don't have it. A rich person does not have to be addicted to his finances, to his money. Whereas the poor individual who has no money might be addicted to having money. Might not think about how to use it. Not be able to budget. But not being able to budget is a love of money. Because I love the power it gives me in buying. I love the blessing it is in using it. The authority I have. Might be personal reasons I neglected to get to this one, because this is what I read from one commentator, a man named Earl, speaking of this free from the love of money. One who finds that he can make big money in part-time secular work is apt to be diverted from an effective ministry. Do I have the love of money? Oh. It's a wrestling I'm going to have to deal with. Is my ministry being ineffective because of a secular part-time job? Well, there you see it. It's about addictions. What we ought to be addicted to, what we ought not to be addicted to. These are the qualifications for your elder candidates, for your pastors. But they're really qualifications that each Christian should look at in his own lives. Is there something that should be weeded out of my life? Is there something that should be more pronounced in my life? Effectiveness. Would I be more effective in serving God if this was removed? If I didn't have this binding. Let me just close with the assurance that we have in Christ. It was there and I've already read it. And out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you can be addicted to gentleness. In Christ Jesus, you can be peaceable. In Christ Jesus, you can remove the addictions that hinder you or are destructive in your life or in the lives of others. In Christ Jesus, you can learn to manage conflict. And know this, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, Christ came to set you free. And we are, in Christ Jesus, free indeed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the assurance that is ours in Christ Jesus, that their guilt is dealt with on the cross. Our names are written in the blood of Christ in the book of life in heaven. Not by our work, not even by our ability to have enough faith, but because of Christ's work on the cross. Our name is written, and we know it's written because we believe it's written, because we believe Christ Jesus died for everything that would keep our name from being written in that book. Thank you, Father God, for sending your Son to deal with my sin, to deal with our sin, to deal with our addictions. Thank you for sending your Son to set us free, that by one sacrifice he made perfect forever in the heavenly realm those who are being made holy. And Lord God, we ask and we hope and we have assurance that this holiness will be ours. If not perfected in this life, in the life to come. Go before us. Go before the men who are even now being considered and called to be elders, that they would be evaluating their lives for these qualifications. For me, let me evaluate my life rightly under these qualifications. And Lord God, for all of us, make us more and more, conform us more and more to Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.